Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer and then turn to 286, if you would. Father, we just bow down before you and so grateful that we have the opportunity to pray to you. So grateful for the freedom to gather without reprisal. And Lord, we know that the only hindrance to us is not from external sources or forces, but it's just our own a wandering mind and rebelliousness in our heart and our lack of love for you to a degree. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would be so close to you this morning, that we would be drawn by your Spirit, and, Lord, we would just love you more. And, Father, we would have that love in our hearts for one another as you have commanded us to love one another as I have loved you. And so, Lord, by this the world will know that you're my disciples. And so, Lord, we pray for that, as that is so impossible, so elusive, and so absent in too many of the members of the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we seek that love this morning, and we seek to respond to you as you prompt us to pray. And so, Lord, guide us now as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, John.
Hello, John. Well, we want to stand on the promises of God this morning, and we're going to look at a prayer in the Bible, which we've looked at before, but I wanted to reemphasize it, and it's really about standing on the promises of God. So, 286, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, 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 standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Well, turning your Bibles to Genesis 32, I do want to bring you greetings from Mallorca, Spain, and from Nice, France, and from Vida, Hungary, and really all the Calvaries in East Europe, and from London, and from York, and the Calvaries in the UK. So thank you for your prayers. You sustained, and the Lord sustained, as I visited, I think, I don't know how many Calvaries, but a lot. I saw about 60 missionaries over the last 3 weeks, so it was quite a trip. And one of the prayers that I spoke on was one I think we've done here before, but I think it's worth repeating. It's in Genesis 32, verse 9. It's regarding Jacob. And Jacob, more often mentioned in the Bible than Abraham, and more often mentioned than Joseph. And
He is beloved of God, and he has quite a prayer here that I think we can learn from. Verse 9 of chapter 32 of Genesis, "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth, which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." We see in verse 7 here that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So whenever you are greatly afraid, maybe none of you have ever been afraid, I don't know. But the word fear is given in the Bible 600 times. So there's some reason for us to, as human beings, it would seem. God knows we are fearful creatures. And I bet each one of you today could list a number of things that you're fearful of right now. Things that you don't know, uncertainty in the future, maybe uncertainty in health, maybe uncertainty in relationships, or maybe uncertainty in the salvation of those around you or whatever. But it's easy to be afraid and easy to be distressed. And here we have a great prayer of a man who was greatly afraid and distressed. Now the context is Jacob has been 20 years away from his family. And when he left 20 years earlier, Esau wanted to kill him. That's the reason that he left. And so even though he's been gone 20 years and he's married and he's got 11 sons and a daughter and many, many flocks and herds, I'm sure that fear of Esau wanting to kill him has not really left him. And here now he's coming back to Israel, back to the land, and he knows that he's going to have to confront Esau. So he sends some messengers to let Esau know he's coming, and they come back with a report that Esau is on his way with 400 men. Now, Jacob only has a few herdsmen and people helping him with his flock, I would think, and his own family. He has no army with him. And so you can imagine the fear that must be have gone through him. And so right away he says, if Esau comes to one company and attacks, then the other company which is left will escape. And so we see the very first thing Jacob does here regarding his fear for Esau is he goes to his head. And I suggest that probably most of us go to our head in times of fear and distress. But we need to remember that prayer should not be our last resort, but really our first resort, our first resource, really. And in verse 9, Jacob pretty quickly does come to the Lord, it would seem. And notice now first how he addresses the prayer. He's addressing the prayer properly. He's addressing the prayer to the right God. And these days when we have gods of everything from Allah to gods of wood, hay, and stubble, we need to be sure we're praying to the right God. And I don't think we need to concern about ourselves in this group, but when people are praying, we do need to pray to the right God. And here he's praying to God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. And that is the way to begin the prayer. Jesus said to pray, Our Father, didn't he? Our Father. Then he starts to position himself on the promises of God right off the bat, because he said, The Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So right up front, he really puts a promise of God up, because he said, you said I will deal well with you. Now here I'm about to be wiped out by my brother. Now what's going on? You know, in a way, I think he's kind of thinking. But right away he goes to humility, because he says, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy of the least. Is that your attitude when you pray, that you're not worthy? It should be, shouldn't it? Because are we worthy of anything? Really nothing but hell, right? But he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies. And so he's exhibiting some real thankfulness now, because he's thanking God not only for his mercy, but for all the mercies and all the truth which God has shown Jacob. And he is reminded when he crossed over that Jordan 20 years ago, all he really had was his staff. All he had was a stick. And now he's coming back. He's got companies of cattle. He's got children. He's got wives. And he's been mightily blessed over that 20-year period. He says, now I've become two companies. Now he gets right to his prayer request, and it's really just two words, really, deliver me, isn't it? Deliver me is what he's saying. This is not necessarily a four-paragraph prayer of saying, you know, oh, awesome, great, and mighty God, you know me and all this stuff and whatever. He just says, comes right to it, doesn't he? Deliver me. And I think that's probably how our prayers can be. They should be direct to what we're really praying for. And so he says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And now he's got an honest aspect in his prayer here, too. And I think we need to be honest in our prayers. It says, for I fear him. So be honest in your prayers. The Lord knows you anyway. And if you throw up some smoke screens about how wonderful you are and, you know, say you hate somebody and you might come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, you know, I don't love that person quite as much as I probably should. That's a lie, isn't it? You hate the person. So why don't you just tell the Lord, hey, I hate that person. Help me to love him or her, you know. But we want to be honest in our prayers as he is here, because he says he fears Esau. And he fears him because he's afraid he's going to come and attack him. And then the mothers and the children as well. And then finally, then he goes back and really stands on the promises now in verse 12. For you said, I will surely treat you well. He began with the prayer, with the hinting of that promise, and now he stands on it. So I urge you to stand on the promises of God that you have as your very own from the Lord. And if you don't have a list of maybe your top 10 promises to stand on, draw one up. You know, such promises as, I mean, there's so many. There are hundreds, aren't there? I mean, one is, you're talking about afraid, you know, just Isaiah 41:10 is what? Fear not, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We have all the promises of the prayers in John 14, 15, 16, 1 John 5. They all say, you know, in effect, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that I will give you. So we can stand on those promises. And that's what we want to do in our prayers, of standing on the promises of God. And then God answers his prayer, because we read in the next chapter that when Esau came, Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, if you look carefully at the text, you'll find this is the second major deliverance that God has given in Jacob. The first was with Laban, because Laban was going to come and wipe him out, or at least take all his stock probably back. But what? God intervened, and God spoke to Laban in a dream and said, don't touch that man. And so then they put up the stones, the Mizpah, what they had there, and that meant Laban wouldn't come over this way, Jacob wouldn't go back that way. And that's really the context of this prayer, because Jacob has nowhere to go, because he can't go back, because he's got the Mizpah behind him, and he's got Esau in front of him. So he's between a rock and a hard place, really, literally, isn't he? But he stands on the promises of God here. And then the second deliverance here is that God touches Esau's heart, obviously, and instead of Esau killing him, Esau falls on his neck, and they kiss, and they weep. So we see one other little flaw here in the ointment, however. This is so great. Everything's going really great, and we have a wonderful prayer here. But then we see Jacob taking the thing back again. He's prayed, and now he's going to take it back. Now, how often do you take it back? You've got a big problem. You give it to the Lord. You say, Lord, you handle it. I can't handle it. You handle it. And then right away, you take it back again. I don't think that probably ever happened to any of you, but it does happen to me. And so now he starts to scheme again. And he's scheming again about how he's going to divide these 330 animals up and give them to Esau and all. And he really has not really totally surrendered to the Lord yet. And so now the Lord is going to allow him to wrestle all night. And Jacob here has a big day tomorrow, right? Because Esau is coming. And how many of you, and he sends his wife and his kids and everything across the brook, and he's by himself. And imagine he wanted to get a good night's sleep. And how often when you have really a big day, you're going to get a good night's sleep, and how many good night's sleep do you get under those conditions? Mm-hmm. You usually don't get much of any, do you? You're worrying all night. And here he's threshing around, wrestling with God all night long. And he won't surrender. And amazing, he must have wrestled with God for hours, and the energy that would take, and yet he won't give up. And so finally then God cripples him. So if I asked you the question we started out today, does God love you enough to cripple you? You might have said, well, I don't know, hope not. Or you might have said, maybe. But we see in Jacob's case here, he did, didn't he? He loved Jacob enough to cripple him. And we see then that Jacob is beaten, he's defeated, he's crippled, because one of his motives here, I believe, he wanted to run. If all else failed, he was going to run. He'll never run again because his hip is crippled and it's out of socket and it must be tremendously painful. But now at the end now, he is holding on to God and he said, I won't let go until you bless me. And in Hosea, we have a little commentary on this, but it basically says, Jacob wept and held on to the Lord until he was blessed. And so we see in the text here that he prevailed. He did not prevail in the wrestling because he was beaten, but he did prevail in getting God's blessing. And so when we give up, when we surrender, that's when we win. And when we give up to the Lord and totally surrender, that's when he can start to really work through us. So stand on the promises of God and surrender to him and let him use you. Father, we thank you for this prayer, and we could go on and on about it as it is so rich. But Lord, we have things to pray about this morning, and Lord, we just want to pray as you lead us, and to see brothers and sisters committed to prayer and wanting to pray and each being led by you, Lord. I just pray that we would be in one accord now as we go to prayer. And Lord, much to pray for. Much to pray for in the church, much to pray for in this nation, much to pray for in the church around the world, to pray for the lost, to pray for the believers, for their fruitfulness, and just to pray for love, Lord, love among the brethren, and Lord, the various outreaches and all the things going on this summer, in particularly the Northern Hemisphere, we want to pray for some of those things, and just whatever you would lead us to pray for. But Lord, here we are. We want to stand on those promises that this is the confidence that we have in you, that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And we know that if you hear us, you will grant us the petitions that we have asked. So, Lord, here we are. We don't have much faith, but we come in your great faithfulness. And I just pray you'd unite us now as one voice and one heart. And whoever is being led by the Spirit to pray, each one of us would just pray silent harmony in the Spirit along with that prayer, and this time would be effective, Lord. I know it will be because of your faithfulness, but we ask for that faithfulness on our part as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, lead us now.